Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right. Well, good morning. I'm glad to see that you're still here and ready to hear what God has to say to you. I say this from time to time. I heard it years ago from a great leader who pastored churches for many decades, and he said it this way: the most important thing you're going to hear in the next 20 or 30 minutes is what God talks to you about while we're teaching and preaching his Bible. So I want to encourage you to be ready to capture those words that he speaks to you, and we're going to do that in our new soap guides. And so let me give you the ground rules for this morning. This is the first week of a new month in our soap guide. And so we've got brand new guides that actually have everything you're going to need to capture the sermon notes and your daily times with God. So even if you'll never be back at LifeLink and you're only coming through from out of town or whatever it is, or maybe you're visiting from across town or whatever brought you here, take one of these, because everyone gets one. We printed it up for everybody. So I want to encourage you, would you just go ahead as the ushers move through the auditorium? They're going to start passing these out, and I want to just encourage you, go ahead and everybody take one and be ready to capture what God talks to you about. This sermon notes for today, the notes blanks are on page 7. Everyone say page 7. And I know you're going to have a good time with what God is going to talk to us about this morning. How many of you want to see a fun picture? Yeah. All right, so this morning as we're doing this, I want to show you something. Speaking of our soap guides, let's take a quick look here at this picture. You may not know exactly where that is, but that is the picture of a soap guide in Tel Aviv, Israel. Isn't that fun? I just got that this morning. So some of our family and friends are over there, and they said, hey, we're soaping around the world. And so I thought it'd be fun, if you want to do this, if you post your soap, whether you're at the coffee bar, at your house, or your couch, or maybe you're at Starbucks, or maybe you're traveling, or whatever you're at, if you ever want to just post a picture of your soap guide in a random spot, tag it with hashtag LLC soap, and let's have some fun with this thing, right? So it'd be a lot of fun. I thought that was a great way to start the morning. And so over there in that part of the world, our friends and family are soaping this morning, just watching what God's going to do. And so anyway, I wanted to get us started with that. You guys have your soap guides? All right, I wanted to give the ushers just an extra minute to get through that. We are in week 6 of a spiritual growth campaign or journey that we're on together as a church family this fall. And we're using a sermon series we're just calling You Are. And the whole framework of this particular series is to take a look at who God says we are, because his truth of who we are and the ideas that the culture around us talk about who we are as people are often not the same. In fact, we're learning that we all live under the influence of something. Do y'all remember the phrase LUI? Stands for what? Living under the influence. It sounds dangerously close to DUI, so we encourage you not to do the DUI side of everything, but the LUI is a consistent truth for all of us. We live under the influence of either the reality of the love of God and how that frames our experience, or in the absence of that truth, we find that we are responding to the peer pressure of culture and the opinions of others and the painful experiences of our lives. And so God wants us to know he created us to live in relationship with him, and that relationship works by his love, and that relationship in our experience strengthens us to live beyond the influence of the pain and the pressures of life. We can live in a unique way in that relationship. And so that's where we're coming from. If you've missed any of the weeks leading up to this one, I want to encourage you to go to lifelinkchurch.com or on the LifeLink app. The sermons are available to go back through starting in September, because we've just had an exciting experience. This journey is designed to take what God talks to us about on the Sundays and tie it together with what we're experiencing on our daily connections with God, which is why, especially the first couple of months of this semester, we're starting by producing these soap guides for everyone. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. All right. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit now to begin working in our understanding so that we don't just listen to words, but we hear His words. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to You acknowledging that You are faithful in every way, shape, or form. Your word is true, and we open our hearts and minds to it. We thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness over the next few moments, that You would give us the ability to hear, receive, and apply Your scriptures, because they are words that come from who You are, and they'll change our lives. So, God, for Your glory, we thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. As we're getting started today, I want to say a special hello and a shout out to some family who's in town for us. My Aunt Rachel and my Uncle Larry are here today. Can we give them a greeting this morning? Love you guys. I was thinking about the power of family and watching how these threads work. And my wife, Cherie, and I were in a conversation just a couple nights ago about the role that family has. And so sometimes it's blood family and often it's our spiritual family, but our lives weave back and forth across each other in ways that make a difference. So if you've been around LifeLink a little minute or two, you've probably have had the chance to at least see or maybe get to know or meet our daughter, Pastor Lacey, who often leads praise and worship out here. Today she's leading the generations in the children's ministry, and so she's doing a great job with there. But my aunt and uncle were at her birth 20-something years ago. She's getting at the season of life where I'm not supposed to say exactly how many of those somethings there are, but she was there. But interestingly enough, my aunt was there when I was born, and so when I was born, she was there. When our daughter was born, she was there, and now that they're in town today because we're leaving on Thursday to join a team that's already in Israel and going to end up being over in Turkey. But she'll be here watching Sweet. So now for the third kind of starting of a generation, you can see that contribution there. So I honor you today and just esteem you so highly, and my Uncle Larry. But that's the role that we play in each other's lives, whether, again, we're blood family or whether we are woven together by the spiritual dynamic of the body of Christ. It really does make a difference. I don't know if you noticed the keyboard player this morning has a big, tall guy named Daryl Ejeola. Pastor Lundry, how old is Daryl now? 15. He was 3 when we started LifeLink. So he was 3, but he was our primary keyboard player this morning, grew up in the house of God. And you can just see how the weaving back and forth across the generations has a shaping influence in the way we do life together. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in the journey with God's family, open your heart and mind to His truth and reality, because God wants to set you in a strong relational network that helps you draw strength. And we'll talk a little bit about that towards the end of the message this morning. But I want to start today by looking at Proverbs 4:23, if you want to just jot that down. This is one of our series anchor verses. And I'm reading from the New Century Version. And it reads this way: be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. We've learned over the past several weeks that God is very intentional with helping us understand that thoughts are powerful, and we are not the victim of random thoughts. We don't have to live under the influence of random thoughts that come through our mind. We have the ability to take authority or take control of those thoughts and focus them on what is actually true, so that we align our lives with the benefit of who God is. So we're looking at that. And this morning, as we're getting into our study today, I want to share with you some things that we actually saw coming in the life of one of the disciples in this past week's soap reading. So if you're looking for a title for this morning, just jot this across the top of your notes: my security comes from God. My security comes from God. And that's what we're going to be working on this morning. Tuesday in our soap experience, we had us reading through one of the historical accounts in the scriptures of the Last Supper. How many of you remember reading through that? I believe it was Tuesday we read through that. Okay, so what I want you to do is we're going to start in that story, and as we go through that historical account of one of the men that God has used in a powerful way in the formative season of the church era that we know, his name is Peter, and we're going to watch a conversation and then a set of circumstances that unfolds during that from that conversation into the next few days that show us some things that often we find ourselves struggling with. And the reason I want to start by reading this particular passage of Scripture is I want you to realize you are not uniquely, you don't uniquely struggle, but God filled the pages of His Bible with people just like you and me that struggle with exactly the same things, and then shows us the bigger picture of how it works so that when we're working through the turmoil and struggle seasons of our lives, we have the confidence of knowing that our God is a big God and the grip of His grace is tightly wrapped around our lives. Amen? Okay, so as we're going through this morning, we're gonna jump in to this passage. And if you will, just write this down. This is Luke chapter 22. We're gonna start in verse 31. And I'll give you just a little context if you're not as familiar with this particular account in history. Jesus was actually meeting with His close group of followers, and He refers to them as His disciples. We know them as the apostles. They're the 12 men that He called to follow Him and mentor them and teach them how the things of the kingdom of God works. And they're the ones that saw Him do all the miracles. But now Jesus knows exactly what He's about to walk through, and He's pulled them together for this Last Supper. And in this Last Supper, He's sharing some things that He knows is really important, things that we actually still refer to and look to for guidance. He went through the experience of the bread and the cup, and then gave them the instructions for here's how to receive the bread and here's how to receive the cup. We refer to that as communion, or the elements of the bread and the cup. But when we actually go through the process of receiving them, we rehearse what Jesus said in that context. And so He's talking to them about some things that are really big themes of how the kingdom of God works and who they were. And it was just a powerful picture in the middle of that last evening before He goes into the week that was leading up to His crucifixion. And so as we're getting into this, we see this particular interchange, and this is where I want to jump in this morning with Luke chapter 22, verse starting in 31. He says this to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now, I don't know how you would feel about this, but just put yourself in His position. So Simon is sitting there listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by now he knows that He is the Messiah because he's already made that declaration and he knows all of those things. And then he hears God say to him, "Satan has asked me if he can sift you. But don't worry, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail." I don't know if you've ever put yourself at that table to actually look into the eyes of Christ and that kind of imagine yourself sitting there hearing this, but you're sitting there listening to Jesus and He says, "Now, Satan has asked, can he sift you? And the implication is, and I'm gonna let him. Because he didn't say, he asked and I said, no, Peter's off limits. You can't sift. What he did say is, he's asked if he can sift, and I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. My heart rate just goes up a little bit thinking, what does that mean? And so, but Peter's just like all of us in that we're walking day by day, listening to the words of God. And in our case, they come to us in the Scripture and they apply to our lives because they're living and they're active. And so, but in that context, he's going through this real life experience listening to Jesus say this to him. Then he goes, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So now Jesus is done talking for a minute. He takes a breath and Peter pipes up in verse 33 and says, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Anybody ever said something and then as the words are coming out of your mouth, you wonder, is that really true? I don't know if that was exactly what was going on in his mind, but here we see Jesus actually talking to Peter about something that's really pretty big deal, and Peter just pops off with this news of, hey, I'm ready to rock and roll. I mean, this is going to be good. I'm strong. Don't worry about it. And here's what we know. At that moment, surrounded by familiar faces and the momentum of his experiences with Jesus, I mean, he's probably thinking back, listen, Jesus, all good. I've watched you walk on water, and I was there. In fact, I walked on it with you. I mean, I was right there with you. I mean, just for a few steps, we were all good and everything was great. And I remember that. And we got back in the boat. I lived. It was awesome. I watched you raise dead people back to life. And so I'm pretty sure no matter what happens, I'm good. He was just kind of caught in the flow of that experience. And at that point in the discussion, he had heard the words that Jesus said, but they didn't register. They didn't register. But it was important that Jesus told him that because Jesus was setting him up to understand something at a bigger level, because Jesus knew in that moment and probably leading up to that moment, Peter was struggling with an internal distortion or an internal, we call them rational lies, things we believe about ourselves and the pressure that that puts on us to perform certain ways. And Jesus knew, I'm going to set you up to set you free from that. And it's going to be an interesting experience. Peter didn't have a clue about what was coming in the next few hours. But as interesting as that was, there's certainly, he was about to have a hard time hearing what Jesus was fixing to say next. In verse 34, Jesus says, and I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. So now Peter's probably beginning to wonder what's really going on, because we're listening to all this and Jesus told me Satan's going to sift me like wheat. He's praying for me. I've tried to reassure him, hey, I'm good to go. And he's saying, no, you don't have any idea what's really coming, because here's what you're going to experience. Before the sun rises, the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Now, because you've only got about 6 more minutes worth of bandwidth left to listen to me, I'm going to just skip over the next 20 verses. But the next 20 verses come and go, and in the context of the next 20 verses, some really important things happen. But 20 verses later, here's what we see. So skip down in your notes, pick it up in verse 54. Now, they've already gone out to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and the soldiers show up. And the priests and everybody that came with that particular guard. And so that's where we're jumping into the story. It says in verse 54, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. So now they've come and arrested Jesus. We are a little bit familiar with the story. We know what he's about to head into. Peter has no idea what's really happening. All of a sudden, all he knows is Jesus, who is his rock, just got arrested and escorted out of the garden. So Peter followed at a distance, and then when some there had kindled a fire to the house of the high priest, Peter followed there at a distance. Verse 55 says, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Verse 56 says, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, or with Jesus. Now, in that moment, everything began to shift and turn. It's like the world shifted under Peter's feet. If we'll pause in our understanding, think about this just for a moment. Just a few hours earlier, Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter said to him, don't worry, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to even die, right? So in his mind, that's where he was. I'm dependable. You can count on me. If everybody else, I'm the one you can count on. I will be with you there. I'll be with you there. But notice his responses now after his circumstances have changed. So now Jesus isn't with him. Jesus is over there in a trial. Now he's on the outs. He just watched the whole circumstance, and his support structure had just changed. So after Jesus had been denied, now he finds himself sitting there at this fire. A girl says, hey, this man was with him. And verse 57 says this, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Verse 58 says, a little later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you're also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another one asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Verse 60 says this, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. So remember now, just hours earlier, Peter, surrounded by a support structure that he knew very well, was very confident that he was dependable and he was going to be able to follow through all the way. Jesus said, listen, I want you to, he's setting him up for something. I want you to know that there is an element of dependability, but it's not in you. It's going to be something else. And here's what you're going to notice. You're going to actually go against what you just said and deny me three times. Peter cannot believe that that's what's happening because in his mind, he was responsible. He was the one who was faithful. He was very firm in his belief that everything was going to be good. Yet here he finds himself. Now the situation has changed. The circumstances have changed. And now all of a sudden, he's denying he knows who Christ is at all. Just pause just for a moment and sit in that tension. Just imagine what that feels like. The truth is, the circumstance has probably been different, but you and I are not too far away from being able to find scenarios in our own memories of situations and circumstances we found ourselves in that don't look like we know Christ at all. Isn't that true? And so it's one thing for us to feel pretty safe and pretty secure here in church this morning. Everything's good, I'm good, it's all good. But maybe it was last night, or maybe it was 2 years ago, or maybe it was 10 years ago, or maybe it was 13 or 15 years ago. But it's not been that long since we could imagine that the memories of us being in circumstances where our life is saying the same thing as Peter. And the reason I'm saying that is because if we're depending on our ability to always be right and always be dependable and always do these things that we want to be able to do based on our strength and our security in our relationship with God is built on that, God wants us to know that that is not a solid foundation. That is not a solid foundation. That's where Peter finds himself. Now, this next verse is just penetrating to me. Verse 61 says, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And then in that moment, all the dominoes fell, and he realized, I've let my Lord down. And then this verse 62 says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. And he wept bitterly. And just for a moment, I want us to sit here this morning and empathize with Peter. Peter was invited by God, Jesus Christ, to walk closely with him. He was invited to participate in the miracles. He was the only one in history besides Jesus who walked on water. He was the only one who ever stepped out of that safe boat and stepped into the water with Jesus. He was there when he actually watched Jesus raise people back from the dead. He was there. He had every reason to believe he would be able to do what was called on to do. And when the chips fell, he found that he actually fell apart in his own commitment. And you know what he did? Exactly what you and I do. He cratered. It crushed him. Jesus went on ultimately through the passion experience and was crucified. And at the end of that whole experience, and all the gospels work together to help paint a more complete picture. But for today, I want to just bring out this context, and then we're going to look at what God does in the form of truth that he wants us to know this morning. But after that happened, Peter felt completely defeated. He felt a complete failure and lost all internal credibility on his ability to keep his word. In fact, there's a picture in the other gospels where it says, Peter decided, that's it, I'm going back to go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I used to know. I clearly can't keep my word. I don't know how to even redeem myself. There's no way to do this. I let my Savior down. He went to the cross knowing. He looked at me right in the eye and knew I had denied him. That's the lowest of the lows of the lows in his life. When you think about all that Peter had gone through with Jesus, all that he was sure of and his ability to follow him all the way through prison, I'm going to be with you. And then in the moments when it happened, he realized, I couldn't do it. His image of himself and his support structures completely fell apart, and all he could do was quit. But here's the good news. Jesus showed back up. Now here's what's fascinating. Jesus showed back up. Not only was he raised from the dead 3 days later, but he literally showed up on the edges of Peter's life. He showed up. And then in a scenario when they were sitting down talking with each other, have you ever had the occasion to sit down with somebody who you know and they know what you did and it hasn't come up yet? You know what I'm talking about? It's like you don't want to make that call. You don't want to send that email, hey, let's have coffee. You certainly don't want to see them at church, which is why you haven't been here for 6 weeks and you're hoping you wouldn't see. But you came back today and you're thankful they're not here yet. They come to the 11:30 service, everything is good. I'm just kidding, but you know what I'm talking about. You change your restaurants, you change this, because it's just that thing. And that's what Peter had in him. He said, I've got this thing. I looked at Jesus in the eyes. He looked at me. He heard me deny him. He saw. We connected. He knows. And that was the very burden that he was carrying in his soul. He knows. But Jesus did something that only Jesus can do. And it's really for another time and another sermon, but the bottom line is Jesus entered into Peter's conversation again and just point blank asked him, Peter, do you love me? And it gets awkward for a second. He says, of course, you know I love you. Then Jesus says, you know, feed my sheep. And he goes through this cycle three times, and he's actually going back through reinstating Peter. Watch this. Into the place he had called him to be in the first place. Now think about this. Jesus, with full, now pay attention to this, with full foreknowledge, because he is God, he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, with full knowledge of everything Peter would ever do, called him, invited him to be a follower. And then when Peter actually did what Jesus knew Peter would do in denying him, he showed back up on the other side of the cross and he sat down with him and said, now, Peter, we still have work to do. I want you to know that in your mind, you're disqualified. I want you to know, I can feel the awkward. I feel the burden of that. I feel all of those things, but I want you to know that that's not how I see you. You see you that way. I don't see you that way. You see, I'm still here. I want you. I'm inviting you back in. I'm reinstating you. The truth is, from my vantage point, you've always been in this spot. Let me help you back into your place in history. Imagine the church without the Apostle Peter in his place. The New Testament just doesn't work unless the Apostle Peter's in his place. Do you see it? So God actually knew ahead of time, you're gonna blow it, I'm still calling you. Then he says, when you blow it, I'm gonna bring you back. And all you gotta do is recognize that our relationship we enjoy does not depend on your ability to perform flawlessly. It depends on my ability to grasp you with my grace, and I got you. I got you. I want you to know this morning that Jesus has you. It may not register in your mind yet this way, but I want you to know that nothing you've done, nothing you can do, nothing in your history is making him say, that's it, you are out of here. I regret the moment I decided you would even be born. Nothing about God says that. He loves you. He wants you, and nothing that we've done will make him turn his back on you. Nothing is more offensive than a personal denial. And that's exactly what Peter did three times. Jesus saw it. He knew what was coming. And on the other side of the cross, he entered back into the conversation with Peter and said, I want you to know I saw it. I saw you. I saw you say it. I saw you do it. Guess what else I see? I see who I've created you to be in this era, in this time. You're still here. And that's what God is saying to you. God wants you, he sees you, he knew it before you even thought about doing whatever it was that you knew in your mind disqualifies your ability to be in relationship with him. He said, nope, I saw past it, I see you today, I want you, and I'm inviting you back in. You are safe with me, God says. Why does he want us to know that? Because as humans, we're always going to deal with issues where we're struggling with things and our mindsets don't work right and we sin and there's the things that we find ourselves. We didn't think we would do it, but in the moment, we're just like Peter. In the moment when the chips fell, we let ourselves down. And then we think, oh my gosh, now I've let God down. And he saw me do it. And well, he went, oh, it's just too much, Pastor David. And I want you to know that that's exactly how Peter felt. But Jesus set the precedent and said, here's exactly how it works in my kingdom. I saw you before you did it. I called you before you did it. I know what you're going to do next week. I still want you. I'm calling you back right now. There's no reason to live outside of my grace. Why? Because I love you, I want you, and I got you. See, now that's true. That's true. But in our minds, we think, I've let him down. I've let him down. I can't do it. And you know what it does? When we live based on the distortion of that issue, I've gone too far. I'm outside of his grace. It isn't good enough for me. I'm too bad. It was too horrible. If anybody, God knows. Da, 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 da. If when we live under the burden of that knowledge instead of the truth of how God sees us, it produces debilitating fear, insecurity, indecision, paralysis. It does all kinds of things in our mind because deep inside, you know you want God to depend on you. You want to be used by the hand of God. You were created in order to work in relationship with him, making significant difference in the lives of people. You want to be the one that God reaches and said, that's the one. When I've got a hard situation, that's the one I go to. Why? Because she's dependable. I know she'll get it done. But in your mind, you go, but I've disqualified myself. And I'm telling you today, God says, no, that's not how I see you. What would happen if you lived in relationship with God and the foundation of that relationship was built on his ability to sovereignly be God? Where the relationship we have with him was purchased in full by what he did, not what we earn. What would your life be like? You know what? If you live your life built on the truth of who God created you to be and in relationship with him, and this is the key, in relationship with him, where that relationship is built on the trust of who he is, instead of being paralyzed by fear and indecision and discouragement and despondency and all depression, I don't mean the physiological stuff. I'm talking about that sense, that emotional sense of just worthlessness. Instead of being paralyzed by all of that, we can then instead listen to the sound of the voice of God saying, I got you. I got you. I want you. You're mine. You're mine. You ever had a toddler come up to your legs and start tugging on your legs and put their hands up? It's instinctive. You got to reach down and get them and pull them up. This morning, all God is saying is just reach. I've got you. Just reach. I've got you. I've got you. This whole thing comes down to remembering that God saw him before he did it, told him he was going to do it. And you may be thinking, how do we know that? Listen carefully to the words he said. We read them earlier. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Everyone say faith. Now, Simon failed. But his faith is something different. And this is where I want you to see this. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." In other words, Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go through a situation. You're going to deny me. He didn't tell him all this ahead of time, but he knew all this was happening, which is why he could say this. "But I'm praying your faith won't fail." Why? Because I'm going to show up on the edges of your life again, and I'm going to invite you back. And that faith is built on the trust of who we are together. "And when you hear me say, 'Do you love me?' and I say, and you say yes, and I say, 'Feed my sheep,' and I begin to weave you back in, your faith is going to be the trust you have in me. And once you experience the truth of that and the lights go on for you and you learn to live in the power of that revelation, then I want you to strengthen the people around you with that knowledge." It was revolutionary to Peter, because he went from a man guilt-ridden, trying to avoid all the confrontations of that situation, trying to just wash it out of his mind and pretend it didn't happen. But when Jesus actually met him and brought him back into that place with those words, and he got the picture of what Jesus was saying about how he saw him, about how Jesus saw Peter, when that really clicked to him, it so transformed his life. He lived a completely different trajectory for the rest of his life. Instead of denying him like he did before the cross, on the other side of that experience he had with Jesus, you know what he did? He lived the rest of his life loving and living for Jesus. In fact, when it came right down to it, he died a martyr's death for him. And he was so in love with who Jesus was, and so secure in who he was with him. Tradition says he was actually crucified like Christ, but upside down, because he didn't consider himself even worthy of being crucified like Christ. But he didn't shrink back. He didn't deny at that time. Why? Because he lived in the power of the truth that God sees me, he wants me, and I am secure in my relationship with him because of his grace. And when he lived under that truth, it transformed his life. He went from being religious to being relational. He went from being a coward to being a champion. He went from being underneath the guilt and condemnation to living on top of every circumstance that he ever faced, and ultimately died in the context of that relationship with Jesus. Do y'all see that? So here's what I want you to see. We've been working our way through patterns. We're almost done for the day. You've been so good. But listen to this last phrase. Living under the influence of the love of God, or do we live under the influence of the pressure of culture? If we live under the influence of the pressure of culture, we live in a performance-based, merit-based everything. You earn this, you earn that. You earn my love, you earn my likes, you earn my this, you earn my that, and I'll do the same for you. If I think you're cool, I'll give you a like. If you think I'm cool, you'll give me a like, or whatever it is. We learn how to maneuver around each other that way. But God says, that's a dead-end street. Let me tell you where the real life is. Live under the influence of my unconditional love, and guess what? You'll be free. You'll be free. God wants to set you free this morning. If you live under the influence of the pressure of culture around us, where we have to perform for everything, we'll live in the fear, paralyzed by indecision. But we're driven to be so responsible and reliable. And God says, there is a way to experience responsible and reliable, but it's in the grip of my grace. So this morning, I'd like the band to come back up. I'm calling kind of an audible. Can you guys, how fast can you get here? Like three candy speed? and the choir and the vocals. Pastor James, I want to do Build My Life. Y'all appreciate our worship ministry. They had no idea this was coming. Look at them. They're just jumping up. We were worshiping Jesus with a song this morning. We're going to wrap up the journey this morning with this song as a declaration. It's called Build My Life. And God wants you to know that you can build a life in the relationship he has with you that's far different than trying to be a good person. But he wants you to build that life in the relationship that he has with you. And it starts with a decision. I'm going to ask, can we do this together? Please don't leave. I'm doing something really different. So can y'all stay with me? You got about 5 more minutes? Okay. Can let's all stand this morning. I want us to go into a time of worship where we're declaring these things around. Pastor Sheree, can you come back up and get us into there? And maybe a verse, but get us back to that chorus where we talk about building our lives. And let's just worship the Lord together for a few moments.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.